There we go. There's the proof. All right. So, welcome everybody. Wanted to, I'm going to read a little passage from Luke, first. And then I'm going to read some stuff, some of my processings and kind of what stood out to me from the passage. And, so I'm going to read the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I know we've spoken of this before. It's kind of like, I think one of the passages in the Bible that just keeps, it's just got a highlight on it for me. I think God does that for some of us where we have interactions, passages in the Bible where God really like sticks on us with them. And I think it's important to listen to that. And it's probably because deep down it's like one of the deeper lessons we need to learn. And sometimes we think that when we've learned something from them, we think we get to move on, but God would just wants to take those lessons even deeper, I think, into our hearts, because I think there's rewards attached to learning certain things from him. And sometimes they're I don't know. It's worth sticking to. So I'm gonna read through it. But kind of what's led me to this, and I'm not really gonna talk about it a lot in itself, is what's called a Jesus prayer, a prayer that goes back. They've found records of it as far back as John Chrysostom, from the 3rd century in letters that he wrote, and then where it kind of becomes more clear, like in the Desert Fathers and in some other letters and writings. And the simplicity of the prayer is where it says, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's a prayer that the Eastern Orthodox Church has really it's the type of prayer that you will sit down and pray kind of over and over again, where slowly and methodically and intentionally, and it becomes the kind of prayer that kind of comes out of you during the day. And I think that there's a real richness in it. Anyways, that being said, that prayer has been something that God has really put a highlight on for me. And going back to the origins of the prayer, this is one of the passages in the Bible that they find the origin. So I'm going to read through the passage. It's Luke 18, 9 through 14. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." I was reading some commentary on it earlier today. One of the things that stuck out to me was that it's altogether possible that the Pharisee in the parable, right? It's a parable, but the Pharisee that would pray like this, or in a sense, like brag before God about this, maybe all of those things were true, that he does fast twice a week. He does give a tenth of all he gets, right? He does these acts of righteousness, in it, but his heart before God is in comparison to the sinner that stands next to him. Anyways, I thought it was interesting reading the commentary about it, where it's not that he was lying about a pious life, right? But where was his heart in the midst of it? And these are some processings. I'm just going to read through some stuff that I wrote thinking about this passage. We are all sinners. The moment we begin to believe otherwise, that we are without sin, we decide we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. Coming to God with a list of reasons for why we are righteous is us trying to skirt around the fact that we are a sinner. We long to be called saints, to be viewed in a light that is so much more glorious than that of a sinner. For there is no humiliation in being a saint, right? And though there is a longing that is right, that of to be holy, the wisdom of God for us is this: we go low so God can raise us up. The desire for holiness should never be separate from our desire to be one with God. Otherwise, it is simply the desire for control and power. Seeking glory from people is a dangerous place. And this is how much of the world is. We desire the approval from our fellow man, but the approval we should seek after, the honor and glory we should seek out, is God's. It is not our job to raise ourselves up. Jesus's words echo: those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus says that the tax collector goes home justified. I tell you that to be justified by God is no small thing. To be declared righteous by God is a big deal. God does this for people throughout the Bible, and his declaration of righteousness is not measured by the level of grievance or sin. Rather, God's forgiveness is proven to be greater than any sin it encounters. In our humility, by way of repentance that leads us to receive it. It is our humility by the way of repentance that leads us to receive it. Jesus spoke in such a way that though we might find ourselves on the side of those he was correcting, and no doubt we will many times over if we're listening, even with a harsh rebuke, there always lies the gentle invitation to come, the beautiful call to draw near. Paul says something in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I think I'm kind of pausing on what I wrote, thinking about Paul. He was a murderer during the beginning of the church. He hunted down Christ's followers. Amazing to me. I think his story is a total testament to God's grace. I think we forget that when we read all these epistles that are written by Paul, but Paul doesn't forget it. And Paul chooses to speak to it. He speaks to his life before Jesus. And not only was he a sinner, he was one who brought a lot of trial, a lot of persecution to the first century church. I think like the story of Paul is just a story of humility. Anyways, when he says that, he means it, that he believes that, like, of all the sinners, he was chief, the least deserving of grace from God. And yet God chose him to carry out an extreme mission to the church. I just think it's a powerful story. We're going back to the parable. Look at the two men Jesus speaks of in the parable. The first one mentioned, the Pharisee, is a holy man before man. A whitewashed tomb, as Jesus would say, doing all the right things, and yet these for the purpose of proving to man and God that he is righteous. There is no repentance in this way, but bragging and declaration of his own personal righteousness. Notice that the Pharisee is the one that compares himself to others. Comparison especially in the midst of an atmosphere where repentance is needed, is almost always an expression of self-righteousness. True repentance is us standing before God alone, naked, and in humility. We cannot turn to God to be forgiven and at the same time say, well, what about them? Look at how they sin. The moment we begin to compare ourselves to others, we will no doubt either find us exalting ourselves or acting in false humility, which is just another way of doing righteous acts before man for the praise that comes from people. True humility is done behind closed doors, without boasting or announcement, acts done simply in the presence of God. The tax collector stood at a distance and beat his breast, exclaiming, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. No comparison, no fanfare, simple humility and confession before God. And this man went home justified. Incredible. God declared the tax collector righteous. Much of the church should hear the correction in this parable. The passage starts with, to some who are confident of their own righteousness. This is many of us. It is me at times. If not all of us at one point or another, we have, each one of us, found ourselves in the position of the Pharisee, passing judgment on those around us while avoiding our own mess of sin. Change and transformation, the kind that leads to union with God, does not happen in the realm of the Pharisee, pointing fingers at the tax collectors, robbers, adulterers, etc. Transformation that leads to union with God happens in the realm of those who in humility call out to God for mercy, a sinner. Our work is not to create a list of all the ways we are better than others, or to create a list of all the good things we've done to prove that we are not sinners. Our work is that of what's called catharsis, or the purification of the soul from egotistical passions. The world's wisdom preaches we should put our best foot forward, show the best of who we are, prove to all that we have what it takes and that we are good human beings. This functions well in the world of resumes and business and in a world of materialism. But in the spiritual world, where the kingdom of heaven is at hand, humble expressions of repentance are all that will do us any good. For the only standard of goodness we are to strive for is God himself. And if we are to spend our energies making a case for ourselves before God on how good we are, we will find ourselves erecting roadblocks that keep us from actually growing in and with God. God knows what's in the heart of a man. Think of this. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts 11:26 says. Interesting thought that they were called Christians, which sounds different than them calling themselves Christians. I wonder at the level of pride within the modern church where everyone takes on the title Christian when by definition, Christian implies Christ-like. Who am I to say I am like Christ? I can call myself a disciple, perhaps, or a part of the way, but how is it that I can claim likeness of God? In Antioch, it was those outside the church that recognized the likeness of the one called Jesus the Christ and began to call the disciples as such. It may have actually been an insult if to be Christ-like were a disdained thing amongst the pagans. Yet no doubt some were drawn to this new and beautiful faith. The reality is that those who were saints did not call themselves saints, even when having achieved a deep level of theosis or union with God, but would continue to exclaim to him, even in their final moments, this side of heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I think some people can go down the trail of, you know, calling yourself a Christian and being, and to say that it's wrong to, but I think the important thing in the midst of all of this is, like, how are we positioning our hearts before God? Do we show up with an exclamation that I need your mercy, God? Or do we show up in a sense that says, like, I have earned my right to be here? And so here's my question. I think, you know, that's what I have written down and my thoughts just kind of going through. But here's a question. In what ways do we compare ourselves to others? And another question I can't, oh, I didn't write it down. How about that? Anyways, I think that honestly, the biggest thing that stood out to me in this parable, this time reading through it, was that I think we hide behind comparison and we don't call it what it is when we compare ourselves to others, that oftentimes our comparisons really are just judgments making their way out of us, trying to prove that, like, I'm not as bad as this guy over here. And I don't think that, there's types of comparisons, right? The type of comparison that spurs us on to be better. That in itself is not a bad thing. But I think that we need to in a sense, strive to be self-aware when comparison starts to happen inside of us and to think what's truly happening. It's a short one for all you out there. I'm gonna stop recording so we can just have some discussions. But while you're still listening, think about the question, in what ways do we compare ourselves to others? It is so important to be self-aware and to ask God these questions to open ourselves up. So, well, I love you all out there and hope you have a blessed week.